Amen. Thank you, team. I love that song. That truly lifts us right into the Lord's presence, doesn't it? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your wonderful throne. We enter, Lord, by faith. And Lord, this song has just lifted us high. Lord, thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence tonight. Thank you for this service. Thank you for the Spirit that we feel here in our hearts and in our midst. And Lord, now we pray you'll take your word, help us to hear it with obedient hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would feed us tonight and lead us in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're making our way through 1 Timothy on Sunday nights. And we come now to a very precious part of the Scripture to me, and I pray also to you. The message tonight has to do with church leaders. We've just finished the section on the woman's role in the church, and now we're moving into the leaders' roles in the church. First, the role of pastor, and then the role of deacon. That'll be for another time. But this is so very important. And the reason it's important is because you are a part of the church, and church leaders ought to be important to you. This much is for certain. Leadership in the church is important to God. And for that reason, it would be important to you as well. Because we all know as the leaders of the church go, so goes the church. Just like the leadership in the home, leadership in the nation. And so this is a very important passage of Scripture, as all are, but this has to do with something we don't often take a look at. And I guess you could say that I'm preaching to me, and you can listen. So if you want to look at it that way, I know you will thoroughly enjoy that. And I'll be the one to leave here tonight with sore toes. That's for sure. That is for sure. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and that is speaking of a pastor. We'll have more to say about that word bishop. You didn't know you had a Baptist bishop, did you? But this is speaking of the role of the pastor. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. There was a mother who got up her child one day for church. And she said, it's time to rise and shine. Today's the Lord's day. Let's get up. Let's be up and moving. The child said, Mom, I'm not going today, and I'll give you two reasons. Number one, I don't like them. And number two, they don't like me. The mother said, I'll give you two reasons why you're going. First of all, because you're 45 years of age. And second, you're the pastor. Get out of bed. Well, I got up today. I did that much, and I'm here. Well, okay. I did that much anyway. I'm here. I got up. But I love that story. That is crazy, isn't it, to think that could happen? And I don't know if that's a true story, but it's funny. It's good to laugh and have a merry heart sometimes in the house of the Lord. Well, that leads us to the first thing I want to say, and that is the role of a pastor. I'm not talking about the cinnamon roll. I'm not talking about the dinner roll. I'm talking about what part does the pastor have to play? What What role is he to fill? And there are three words that we find in the Scripture. One of them is right here, and I'll mention that, and then also we'll look at the other two, because these are interchangeable terms. I've already mentioned the term bishop, Baptist bishop. Well, that's the word used, and it's a particular word. It has the idea of an overseer. It's the word from which we get our English word and our denomination, in fact, episcopal, episkopos. It's a term for an overseer. That it has to do with oversight, looking over, being over. And so this word describes the pastor and his role of management. You know, in a certain sense, a pastor is to make sure that everything is running as smooth as possible and make sure that everything's done. Doesn't mean the pastor does everything, but it is the pastor's job to make sure that everything that should be done is done. And that's where the church membership comes in. So an overseer, or the management of the pastor. And then there's another word we find in the Scripture, and that is the word elder. You'll find this if you look over in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. He's referring to this, chapter 5 and verse 17, where he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So the word elder is another word, and this has to do with a spiritual maturity. The word bishop has to do with management. The word elder has to do with maturity. And as we saw, one of the qualifications is that a pastor should not be a new convert. That's what we saw down in verse 6, not a novice. And so those two things go hand in hand. And there's a third word, and it's the word we normally use, and that's the word pastor. And that is the word for shepherd, and has to do with the pastor's role of caring for the flock, has to do with his ministry. So you have one word that talks about his management, one about his maturity, spiritual maturity, and now I guess I've got years of maturity. I hope I do, and I'm not just growing older, but maybe a few years under my belt in the Christian life, and that's as it should be. And then also there should be a ministry of taking care of God's flock, leading and feeding and protecting and doing all the things that a shepherd should do. Of course, Christ is the chief shepherd. All pastors are under shepherds. And sometimes we use that word, and we should remember that and use that word, because we're all accountable to him. I'd like you to go quickly over to Acts, if you would. Acts 20, and I'm going to show you how these are interchangeable. To show you one instance where this interchangeable idea of words comes in to our view. If you look in Acts 20, verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So here's Paul calling for the elders, or the pastors, from Ephesus to come to where he was. And when they came to him, he had some parting words for them, some counsel for them. Look, if you will, in verse 28 of that same chapter, where he says this, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." That's the oversight part of the ministry. "To feed the church of God." That's the pastoral part that we talked about. So you see the concepts, the words, in fact, of elder, verse 17, and then the two ideas, if not the words, in verse 28, of the oversight and also of the pastoral role of leading and tending and caring for the flock. Now, I want to say one other thing as we talk about the role of the pastor, and here's what I want to emphasize. If you look back now in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, where this scripture begins, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." The pastor must be called by God. And what is a call of God? You know, I wrestle with that early on. That is, when God was calling me. And I wondered, what is a call to preach? What is a call to be a pastor? And so I sought counsel from my pastor at that time. And I prayed and I looked at the Scripture. And I'm here to tell you, even after all these years, I do believe this verse right here describes the call to preach. The call to pastor. You say, I don't see the word call. The call is an intense desire. Look at it. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And if you look carefully at those words for desire, you will find this, that it is a very strong desire, a very intense desire. It's the same word used elsewhere for a lust. That is, someone that is so riveted, so focused upon doing it, that it's all-absorbing. And I believe that is what a call to the ministry is. That's exactly what it is. You see, being a pastor is not a profession, is it? It's a calling. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say this. He used to say, ministry is the worst profession, but the highest calling. And what he meant by that, what I take that to mean, and what it's meant to me all through the years is, if you're in it just as a profession, you better get out. And here's something else. If you're in it just as a profession, you'll not stay in it. If it's not a calling, if it's not an all-absorbing desire, you'll not stay in it. I'm here to tell you. It must be that, or it is nothing at all. Now, the call comes from God, and the intense desire, God puts it there, and He's the one that, He's the author of it. And so, what I had to do, and I think what any person needs to do when they feel like God's called them into the pastorate, or into ministry in that role, that leadership role, is they have to decide, that, I just speak for myself, was it something I had dreamed up? Was it something I had conjured up? Or was it from God? And then once I settled that, it wasn't of me, but it was of God, that nailed it. You see, some people are parent called. Some people are called by this group or called by that or self-called. But that's not what it should be. It's not what it must be. It must be an intense desire that God puts upon the heart of a man to do it. I've often wondered. I wondered when I first got into the ministry, and I've wondered ever since about this phrase that you hear sometimes. And if I use it, it's only because I've heard it so much. I try not to use it, but I'm not going to say I've never used it. But I wonder about this phrase, I surrendered to preach. That never did have a right ring to me. It didn't then, and it doesn't now. Because the idea of surrender is that you're going and you're kind of kicking and dragging your feet and you really don't want to do it, but you'll do it, you know, in spite of what you would rather do. That's not what you find in the Scripture. That's not what you find at all. You find here, what's it say? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And here's what I know from the Scripture, not only here, but here's what it says about how God works in our lives. When God wants you to do something, not just me as a pastor, but you as an individual member of the congregation. When God wants a person to do something, you know what He does? He puts a desire on your heart to do it. He gives you, listen, He gives you the desire and the ability to do whatever it is He wants you to do. Listen to this verse. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's very simple, isn't it? God works in you, in me, whatever it is He wants us to do, to will, that's the desire, and then to do His good pleasure. Gives me and you the will, the desire, and the ability. And then I looked at this just a moment ago just to make sure that I had the right word. You know, I don't know if everybody does this, but I try to study right up to the time that I'm going to preach and make sure. Sometimes I'll double check, triple check, try to make sure that I'm doing the right thing, saying the right thing, preaching as accurately. And so I check this out where it says, He desireth a good work. That's the same word used in that verse I just quoted there in Philippians, that it is God that worketh in you. He is working in me and in you to do His work. He puts it in us. He puts the desire in us. So the call must come from the Lord. Spurgeon said this. He said the first sign of a heavenly calling, for a minister that is an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. I wish I'd read that when the Lord's called me to preach. I read it many years later in His wonderful book, Lectures to My Students. But no doubt it comes from this verse and others like it in the Scripture. The role of a pastor, he is to be called of God. And I'll just say this and move on, and I'm not going to be able to move on too far tonight, but I'll say this, I've never doubted my call to preach. That's wonderful. And I've never doubted my call to this church. And that's wonderful. And I can't imagine men that are in the ministry that have doubts about their calling, or they know they shouldn't be in the ministry. My counsel to them is, get out. If God hasn't called you, get out. It's not right to be in the position and the responsibility and the role of the pastor unless God has called and gifted, because a person can't do it. Nobody can do it unless God gives us a desire and God gives us the ability. It's all of God. And I'll say more about that later. So the role of a pastor. Now let's move to the requirements of a pastor. The requirements of a pastor. Somebody wrote an article entitled Qualifications of a Good Pastor. And they said this, a good pastor must have the strength of an ox, the tenacity of a bulldog, the boldness of a lion, the wisdom of an owl, the harmlessness of a dove, the industry of a beaver, the gentleness of a lamb, the versatility of a chameleon, the vision of a hawk, the hide of a rhinoceros, the perspective of a giraffe, the endurance of a camel, the stomach of a horse, amen, and the disposition of an angel, and still he could not please everybody. Well, that's pretty good. But may I just say that God's requirements are high, the standards are lofty, but they're not impossible. By the grace of God and by the grace of God only can any man begin in any measure to measure up to these requirements. But what is it that God requires? That's what counts. Not what the people require, but this is my job description, so to speak. And not so much what I do, but it's more has to do with more who I am supposed to be. We'll see that as we go along. Only one thing in the whole list of 16 things has to do with what I do. That is my duties or my work, actually. Everything else has to do with who I am. So look at them with me and let's kind of walk through it. A bishop then must be blameless. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't say sinless, because if it said sinless, nobody would qualify. But this word blameless means that nobody ought to be able to point a finger at me or any pastor and say, if it wasn't for that guy, I'd be a Christian. If it wasn't for that guy in the pulpit, I'd be a member of that church. In other words, a pastor must not be, cannot be, a stumbling block. A stumbling block. Now, I think any reasonable person should know that a pastor can't be perfect. God doesn't expect perfection. We're thankful for that. That nobody can live up to that. But He does expect that our life would not be a stumbling block or a problem or a hindrance to His work and His ministry. Again, Spurgeon said it so well when he referred to a certain pastor of his generation. And it was said of this guy that he preached so well that it was a shame that he ever had to get out of the pulpit, but that he lived so poorly, it was a shame that he ever entered the pulpit. Now that shouldn't be. It just shouldn't be. So blameless is very, very important. And then the husband of one wife. And notice, as we said in our previous message on women's role in the church, it says the husband of one wife. So that rules out women pastors. Okay. And some denominations and some churches, they violate that. But it's very clear, isn't it? The husband of one wife. Now, that does not mean that he has to be a married man, but it simply does mean that if he is a married man, he is devoted to that one and that one only. It literally means in the language, if you look at it, it reads like this, a one-woman man. That is, there's one for him. And one chosen by God. And I'm thankful for the one I have, I'll tell you that. A man is called to the ministry, but if a wife, like Nancy, is not supportive, it won't work. It just won't work. And you all may not know this, but I wasn't called to preach before we got married or about the time we got married. We were married in 1977, and God called me to preach in 1982. And then I began actually pastoring and preaching in 1983. So, you know, that's quite a change, isn't it? From, you know, just a, what we might say, a normal life to a pastor's life. I guess I could call it that. But she has just been just everything that any pastor could ever want. And she feels a sense of calling just like I do, except she's not a co-pastor, as you know. And she doesn't do the preaching. And for the record, she doesn't write my sermons. But sometimes I do run by her what I am going to preach and just kind of bounce some ideas off of her. And then, of course, always after I preach, I kind of fish for, you know, some feedback. Like, how was it? Did it click and so forth? And that's not a bad thing either, because we all need feedback. And so this is so very important. The husband of one wife. And then vigilant. That word means watchful. It means alert. It means alert for himself. A pastor should watch his own life. He should watch what he preaches and what he teaches and make sure that it's correct as best the Holy Spirit will lead him. And as best he knows, he's still limited. He's fallible. He's a human being. But he should strive for accuracy and clarity. And then also, he needs to be watchful about friendships, about associations, and he needs to be watchful for the flock. Think about it. The pastor, the word means a shepherd. And you know the image of a shepherd out there on the hillside watching for dangers, watching for lurking attacks by wolves and so forth and lions and so forth. And there are many that would attack the church and attack believers. And so we should be watchful. And we should be vigilant. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Sober. I think a pastor ought to be sober, don't you? Actually, this word sober means sober-minded. It means clear thinking. What it means is serious about spiritual things. Now, I enjoy laughing, and some of you have probably seen more of that side of me than others, but if you ask my family and my children, I think they would tell you I'm a cut up, and I enjoy a good time. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to spiritual things, I hope and I pray that I have a serious mindset. I hope that I never see the things of God in a trivial way. There is so much of that going on today, it makes me sick that we have trivialized the things of God. And it's all right to laugh during a sermon. It's all right to laugh in church. But this word, as best I can understand it, we should be clear thinking, sober minded about the things of God. And then of good behavior. I wondered about that because, you know, if you're a husband of one wife, you understand you will be on good behavior. Right? So why did he have to say that? I agree with the man. I heard him testify. I said, that's me. He said, between my wife and the Holy Spirit, I must walk the straight and narrow. That's me. That is me. Of good behavior. This has the idea, literally, it has the idea of being organized or orderly. It has the idea of keeping things in order. And, you know, that's always a challenge. And so we hope to do that as best that we can. Sometimes difficult because, you know, you've got this and that. Then given to hospitality, that doesn't just mean having people over for coffee or, you know, open house or something like that. It actually has the idea of loving strangers. That's the meaning of the words. That is, you've heard the expression, never met a stranger. Well, a pastor should be that way. I expect the membership to be inviting to people we've never met before. I try to lend a hand and a smile and an open door. So that's the idea, to people that are strange, to welcome them in and hopefully into the family of God. This next one is the only one that has to do with a pastor's actual day-to-day assignment. That is what he is to do, his actual job. And that is, it says, apt to teach. Everything else has to do with who he is. This has to do with what he does. That is, there should be an aptitude for teaching. And that, of course, is God-given. And with that aptitude for teaching is that desire for study. And I'm thankful that you all give me the time to do that. Never is there a question about where's the pastor spending his time. You know, the pastor sometimes is doing this and that and the other. But what you don't see is the time that I enjoy studying. And I don't enjoy studying just to be studying, but I can't teach if I don't study. But it's not a hardship. It is, oh, it is such a blessing. And those of you who know me best, you know that. And I'm just grateful for the time that I can do that. Not given to wine and so forth. We'll have to pick this up. We're just about out of time. And so we'll come back to that next time. But all of these are important. And then rest assured, we're going to get to the deacons here too. Equal time. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight.